Ask everyone else, take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter number 9 again. Now, the first Sunday in December, we began in Isaiah 9. Last Sunday, we were in Isaiah 9 also. And this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to start also in Isaiah chapter number 9. We're going to read one verse. I'm sure by now it's become very familiar to you. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. We read here, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful." And our first message was about Wonderful, the title Wonderful, and we also had the Everlasting Father. We combined both of those together. Counselor, last Sunday, we looked at the title of Counselor for our Savior, Jesus. This morning we will look at the Mighty God. It goes on to say the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This morning the title of our message is Jesus, the Mighty God. He is a mighty God to us this morning. I want us to learn how He is mighty and how He is God. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special when I say amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You to be with us this morning as we look at Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, that He is co-equal with You in heaven, God. I am grateful for the fact that He was the very Son of God on earth, but He is the very same as God in heaven. Lord, I pray that we would learn a little bit more about that this morning, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The entire reason that Jesus Christ was born. I want you to look at that verse again in Isaiah. That title that we're given here, the Mighty God. Now, of course, we have been here, we understand what's going on in the time frame of Israel. It's been a very dark time, but they are promised that it's not always going to be dark, and that is the promise that is given here. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Turn maybe back one page or so. Go back over to chapter number 7 of Isaiah. And we're given another significant verse out of the Old Testament, out of Isaiah here, that speaks about the Lord in verse number 14 of Isaiah 7. Now, actually, when you go up a little bit, the Lord is speaking to Ahaz in verse 10 and says unto him, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." God had said, "Ahaz, I want you to ask of me a sign that I am going to take care of Israel." And Ahaz said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. I am not willing to ask for a sign. And in verse 13, he said, "Hear now," this is God speaking, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So we're given another prophecy of Old Testament time, that Jesus is going to be born, that the name of Emmanuel is going to be given to us. And so then again, it's no wonder to us in chapter number 9. He is speaking here and he is saying that this son, he is going to be Wonderful with a capital W, Counselor with a capital C, the Mighty God, and of course, God is capitalized, the Everlasting Father, Father is capitalized, and the Prince of Peace. And next Sunday we'll look at the Prince of Peace. Both of those, of course, being capitalized as well. So we need to have an understanding. We need to gain a sense of the fact that when God is saying that this son is going to be born, Jesus Christ, whom of course we know him as, here he is called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Not a separate entity, not a separate being, but rather this son is going to be God. Now, I'm going to give you several references here. I'm going to read the verses to you. I'm not going to have you turn to them, although you might want to notate them somewhere. If we go to John, of course, John chapter number 1, we know verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse number 3, it says, all things were made by Him. Now, again, this becomes important because when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we read in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But when we look at the word God, the name of God, the underlying Hebrew word is Elohim. Elohim, its definition is a singular being manifested in multiple ways. So again, we're not surprised when in the subsequent chapters of Genesis, in chapter number 2, when God says, let us make man in our image, a plurality of being. That's who God is. So all things were made by Him. John chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, so God the Father used God the Son to make all things. It's not alone there. When we go over to Ephesians chapter number 3, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So if God created the heaven and the earth, and the Bible is telling us that God used Jesus to do it, again, we're having the understanding given to us, taught to us, that Jesus and God are the same thing. In Colossians, we read in chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the embodiment. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the express image of His person. So when Jesus says in John chapter number 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. Oh, they wanted to stone Him for that statement. He claimed to be God. He said that He is co-equal with God. Well, in Philippians we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen. And so, although the Jews thought that He was being blasphemous with the statement, I and my Father are one, He was giving us the doctrine, the understanding that we must not forget that God and Jesus, and as we read in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, they are all three the same being. We discussed that a couple of weeks ago when we spoke about the illustration using water as the Trinity. The water in the pitcher being God, the frozen water, ice representing Christ, and steam after it's been boiled, it represents the Holy Spirit. But yet all three of them are water. So we have this great understanding. But when we go to 1 Timothy chapter, and I'm not going to have you turn there just yet. I'm going to have you go over in a moment to another passage. But 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It goes on, it says, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So we have this mystery, as the Bible calls it, that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, as I opened the service and we spoke about who was at the manger scene and who was not at the manger scene, don't let the world, and don't let Hallmark, and don't let the songbook teach you doctrine, Bible doctrine. You know, at Easter time, we go through it as well. Born to die on Calvary. Well, of course, Calvary, where he shed His blood for you and for me. We're taught at Easter time that He was crucified on Friday and rose from the dead on Sunday, but that's not biblical. Biblically, He was crucified on Wednesday and rose from the dead our Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, when you look at the Bible. So again, we look at the Bible for the Christmas season. We know that Mary and Joseph were there. We know that, as we looked at it here a couple of weeks ago, that because of the taxation, they were forced to travel. And by the way, I need to correct myself. In that message I spoke about that they had to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, I said those hundreds of miles, and I apologize. It's probably about 60 to 70 miles is what they had to travel. And of course, it's treacherous nonetheless. It wasn't several hundred miles as I had spoken, and I apologize for that. But we realized they had to come to Bethlehem because he had to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. And so Joseph and Mary were there. The shepherds that are spoken of in Luke chapter number 2, they were there. The men, the magi from the east, they didn't come for a couple of years later. And we can back that up biblically. I'm not going to go through that this morning, but we need to understand who was there, who wasn't there. I said Santa Claus wasn't there. Well, we know that. But please don't teach your children that Santa Claus is real. Please don't tell them that, oh, we need to go to that fat man and tell him all of our wishes for what we want for toys. Understand. Oh, I'm not here to make enemies. I mean that. I'm here to say that we need to teach our children that there is Jesus Christ. Because if you start teaching about a jolly old Saint Nick that you can't see, and he knows if you're sleeping, he knows if you're awake, and he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake and all that, it soon takes the place of Jesus Christ in their little mind. And then they're going to have to go through that dissection in their mind of what is real with Jesus and what is make-believe with Santa Claus. It's far easier if you just teach them, well, the world talks about it, and there's this little fat guy in the mall, and he ho, 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 but that's not real. There's Jesus Christ is real. Because we need to understand that as born-again believers, we've got to go to the Bible. We've got to go to the Bible for what we teach and what we preach and what we believe. It is the Bible that should fill our heart. There's enough mystery, as the Bible says. There's enough mystery about the birth of Christ in and of itself. There's enough mystery about the gospel. There's enough mystery about the death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, listen, there's enough mystery about salvation. It's a mysterious thing, Brother Alton. Can I have you close that back door? There's enough mystery about how do I go to heaven. It's a mysterious thing, to especially if people aren't familiar with Scripture. The preacher talks about heaven and talks about hell. Well, the preacher talks about heaven and hell because the Bible talks about heaven and hell. And it's enough of a mystery how God does that. How does the Holy Spirit indwell the heart of the believer? How does Jesus Christ indwell the heart of the believer at salvation? And why is it that I can't be good enough to go to heaven? Why do I have to rely upon someone that I have never seen and I have never met, but yet I read about in the Holy Scriptures, I read about in the Bible? It's enough of a mystery to convince anyone about Jesus Christ than to try then to say, well, there's also a little fat man, and I'm not going to say anything more about that. We look to Scripture. We look to the Bible for the answers. We look to the Word of God for salvation. He is the mighty God, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the mighty God. Amen. He is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God on heaven, but the very same as, or I'm sorry, the very Son of God on earth, but the very same as God in heaven. They are inseparable. Oh yes, He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and I'll never be able to fully understand and comprehend the Trinity, but I can believe it because it's in Scripture. So I want us to look at Jesus, the mighty God. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down, first of all, that we're talking about God. Go over, in fact, before I give you the first point, go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew 1, this is one of the accounts of the birth of Christ. Luke 2 is one that I often will go to. Luke 2 is where, for all of the years of our family, we always read on Christmas Eve, Luke chapter number 2 and the Christmas story. But in Matthew chapter number 1, go with me if you would here, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, by the way, that proves Isaiah where he said that a virgin shall conceive. So, in verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, well, we just read this over in Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The first thing I'd like to tell you this morning is in the fact that Jesus, being the mighty God, is God is with us. God is with us. Well, I'm grateful for the fact that God is with us. I have spoken before about the torments of hell, the fires of hell. When an individual, and I pray that it is not you, I pray that you trust Christ as your Savior before the last day that you draw your breath. Because if you are saved, then praise the Lord, you have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. But if you're not saved, if you've never humbled yourself before God, if you're still convinced that God's going to let you into heaven because you live such a miraculous, such a wonderful life, such a glorious life, such a God-loving life, God's going to let you in because of your good works, then there's going to be a rude awakening the day that you draw your last breath and you step into eternity, because you will be met with the judge of the ages and the God of all gods, and he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And if you are told to depart from God, then God will not be with you in hell. There are those that say, well, hell is on this earth. You don't know the first thing about hell if that's what you say. Because I don't care how wicked you are, God is with you while you're living on this earth. I don't care how righteous you are, God is with you while you're living on this earth. We cannot escape God. The atheist can't escape God. The agnostic that says, well, there's not enough evidence to prove his existence, so I will not say that he doesn't exist, but I will not say that he does exist. I decide that I don't know. That's what an agnostic says. If you ever meet anyone that says they're an agnostic, all they're saying is, I don't have a clue. That's all they're saying. I don't know. And so because of I don't know, I decide I'm not going to make a decision. Well, God's not going to look at that and say, well, I'm sorry, you never really didn't, you never believed in me. We'll just pass you on through anyway. No, that agnostic will spend his life in hell. His eternity in hell. Separated from God. God is with us. By the way, so is the religious individual that went to church every Sunday and read the Bible through cover to cover every year, and gave tithes and offerings in the offering plate, and helped the homeless, and clothed those who didn't have clothing, and sheltered those who didn't have shelter, and fed those who didn't have food, but yet never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, thought that all of those things were enough to get them into heaven. God will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And you will be without God for the first time in your life. And you will know, that individual will know what eternity without God means. But Jesus Christ is God. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, God is with us, and I don't understand why would the true and living God choose to be with me, a sinful creature, miserable, sin-wretched, unlovely. It's a mystery that God would want to be with me. It's a mystery that God would want to be with any of us. But he does it because of his love for us. He is with us because of his love. You have a desire to be around those who you love, or at least you certainly should. Well, God wants to be around us. He loves us. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 13 and verse number 12, it says, God himself is with us for our captain. He wants to be with us. He chooses to be with us. And if God is with us, then why do we continue to trust ourselves? Oh, that we would realize I cannot trust myself. Now listen, there is the individual who still thinks that they're going to go to heaven all because they were a good person. And again, I'll reiterate it over and over and over again. God's never going to let anyone into heaven just because they tried real hard. God is only going to let those into heaven who humble themselves before Him and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith, praying a prayer of salvation with real, genuine faith in need of salvation. Oh, but God loves us enough that He said, I want to be with you. And I want to, and since I will be with you, I want to guide you. I want to direct your life. Why would we choose to trust ourselves? Oh, that we would see. Even in 2 Chronicles, it says, with Him, that is with the king of Assyria that is talking, is an arm of flesh. But with us, that's Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings of Judah. He says, with us is the Lord our God. God is with us. God is with us. I am thankful that God is with us. He is not bound up. By the way, He's in every facet of your life. He's not bound up in your Bible. He's not inside your best suit or your best dress. He is not just within the walls of this church. God is with us every day of our life. Involve Him with your life. Involve Him. He's with you already. Involve Him. But I said, first of all, that God is with us. But I also want to say that God is for us. God is for us. If you will, take your Bibles. I'm going to have you go back to Psalm 58. Psalms 58. Brother, can I get some air put on in here? I know we've got the fan on, but we can get some air in here as well. It's a little muggy, and I apologize that it's difficult to keep the right temperature. Psalm 56. Is that what I told you? Well, I'm sorry I lied. Go to Psalm 56. Let God be true and Pastor Sears a liar. Amen. Psalm 58 is a good chapter, but a good psalm, but let's go to Psalm 56 and verse number 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? We just looked at that verse not too long ago. Now verse number 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God is for us. Oh yes, God is with us. We cannot escape God. He's with us. But God is also for us. Why else would He allow His Son to leave the ivory palaces of heaven and come to this world of woe? Why else would God have His Son bear the burden and bear the sin of all of mankind on the cross of Calvary? Why else would He allow the nails to be driven through His hands and His feet? Why else would He allow the crown of thorns to be placed upon His head? Why else would He allow the spear to be pierced into His side? Why else would He allow Jesus Christ Himself to cry, "It is finished," and give up the ghost if He wasn't for us? You look at the most powerful political figure that is alive today. He doesn't care about you. Sorry to burst your bubble. And you might have voted for one of them. I'm not saying the most powerful, but you might have voted for one or you might have voted for the other. They're not for you. God is for you. We see those who are for us when we see the sacrifice that they make for me. And $1 salary per year isn't a sacrifice. Just so you know. Oh, but God Himself. God gave a sacrifice that can never be matched. He gave His Son to die on that cross. Why else does Isaiah 53 tell us that the soul, His soul, talking about Jesus, was made a sacrifice for sin? Why would God allow the soul of Jesus Christ to go to hell if God wasn't for you? He's for us. Amen. Oh yes, He's with us, and we'll never escape that. As long as we draw breath on this planet, He's with us. But He's for us as well. He's for my life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Oh, you understand, we have a very real enemy. But even in the face of the enemy, God is for me. He is always going to be for me. And so because of that, because of the battle that I have inside, because of the fact that Satan wants me as a child of God, once I was born again, I became a child of God. And now that I am a child of God, Satan wants to destroy me. He wants me to fall. He wants me to sin. So the Bible teaches me that I need to be careful. The Bible in Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He's for us. He wants to direct our paths. He wants to make your day good. He wants to make your life good. But He wants to make your eternity great. The Bible proves to us over and over and over that God never promises me that just because I am saved means that every day is going to be a good day. Paul would have to take issue with that statement. Not every day was a good day for Paul. Oh, there were some very good days, but there were some pretty difficult days for Paul. I can imagine being dragged outside of the gates of a city and everyone in the city going out there and throwing stones at you until you're dead. Is a pretty bad day. But God said, "I'm not done with you. I've got more work for you to do." And so I believe without question that God restored his life on this earth for him to go about the rest of the day of his life proclaiming the goodness of God, proclaiming the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. So God, He is with us, but He is also for us. He's for us. In 1 Corinthians, we read, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He's already made the way. It's already there. He's already for us. In Romans chapter 8, go over to Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8, we read something very clear about God being for us. In verse number 31, it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" God's for me. See, God wants you to win. Dear Christian, dear child of God, dear born again believer, He wants you to win. He's made every way possible for you to win. When you're tempted above that ye are able, He has made a way to escape. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that there are some temptations that I should easily be able to overcome. Now, there are some temptations that I'm only going to be able to overcome through the power of God. But I think there are a lot of temptations that we face. In fact, we probably place them in our own path. I don't know that we can blame the devil for every sin that we fall into. Sometimes we go seeking it out. Sometimes we go looking for it. Oh, but understand that the Bible teaches us that there are temptations that are so great that we cannot overcome them. But God is faithful. It's not new to you. As that verse says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You're not tempted more than you are than any other individual. In 1 Peter it says, dearly beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You don't have the right to say, "I have it so bad. No one has ever had it this bad. Nobody has ever had it this bad. I've got it worse off than anyone else in life." No, someone. Now, I don't know who that someone is. But someone has it worse off than you. And that person, someone has something in their life worse off than that person. Oh, we need to remember that God is for us. But are you for God? Are you for God? What is your view of God? I handed a tract one time to a man sitting in my favorite restaurant. We sing about the restaurant at Christmas time. Taco Bell, Taco Bell, tacos all the way. I was walking out and I reached in my pocket, handed a man a tract, and he said, "I don't think much of God." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, he thinks a lot of you." And I've told you this before. We went out. I was with the teenagers. We were right before church, after school. We were going out soul winning, and we stopped to get something to eat. And we were going back in. Everybody was getting in a vehicle. And that man came back out, and he looked at me, and he said, "Thank you for saying that. Thank you for giving me this track." I never dreamed that, you know, that a man that would look at me and say, "I don't think much of God," just a simple statement, "He thinks much of you," caused him to begin thinking about God. I don't ever know what happened to him. But what do you, are you for God? You say, "I'm saved." Are you for God? Are you for God's will? Are you for God's way? So we see, first of all, that God is with us. We see, second of all, that God is for us. But we also see that God is in us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Now again, we have looked at before, and we'll not go over it again today, but we can find passages of Scripture that say that God is in us. We can find other areas that says that Jesus is in us. We just read here that the Holy Spirit dwelleth in us. If I cannot separate God, then all three of them are true. God is in us. Not only is He with me, not only is He for me, but He is also in me. But let me say this. The only people who can say that God is in me are those who are born again. God is with everyone. The atheist, God's with you still. The atheist, God is for you still. The atheist, God is not in you. "Oh, Pastor Sears, how can you say that? I thought you said you couldn't tell who was saved and who isn't saved." Well, if there is someone that says that I don't believe in God, then you can't be saved. Amen. If you don't believe in God and Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. Oh, there may be someone that says, "I believe in God and I believe in Jesus." That same person may say, "I believe that He was born of a virgin." That same person may say, "I believe that He was crucified on the cross and that He shed His blood for me and that 3 days later He rose from the dead." But that person, having never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, God is with you, God is for you, but God is not in you. And you will never see the inside of heaven if God is not in you. How does that happen? Well, we realize that we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We realize that God loved us so much that He did something about it. God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We realize that the wages of my sin is eternity in hell, separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we come to the conclusion that if I'm going to go to heaven, I must do it God's way. Amen. Not my way. Not your way. Why, we don't even believe that right now. We understand that if I go out there to the airport and they've got that little thing, that if I've got my keys, which I've had before, forgot them in my pocket, "Oh, sir, step back, step back, step back." You know, if I just said, "I'm good, I'm good." Man, I get pounded on. I don't get to make my own rules when I go to the airport. I don't even get to make my own rules when I go into Costco. Man, that bugs me. I'm walking into your store. I got to prove you that I can go in here with a card. Oh, that gets on my nerves. Anyway, I don't even get to go into places like that without proof. And you think you're going to go into heaven just because you tell God, no, I was good. I was good. Check it out. Let me show you my resume. No, when we receive Jesus Christ, it's called pride that stands in our way. The proud individual says, well, I'm so good. He's got to let me in. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, if we will just simply decide, I want God in me. I'm glad that He is with me. And I am thankful that He is for me. But if I spend 70 odd years of this life and not have God in me, then I will be separated from God for all of the rest of eternity. He will not be with me. He will not be for me because He was never in me. Now, I'm thankful that when I was a little boy, I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. I didn't have to know all of the scripture. I didn't have to understand everything about all the soteriology. And I didn't have to memorize every book of the Bible and be able to recite John 3:16. All I needed to do is say, yeah, I believe I'm a sinner. I know that's true. And I believe where the Bible tells me that Jesus died for my sin. And I'll trust Him to come into my heart to be my Savior. You see why I say it's important that we not teach our children about Santa Claus? Because it takes real faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And we've got an entire world that wants to tell you, you don't need to do that. Just believe in Santa Claus. Oh, that we would realize, I need God in me. Jesus is the mighty God. Is He in you? Have you asked Him to be your Savior? Could you look at me and give me a Bible reason as to why God should let you into heaven? Well, because He died for my sin. He died for the sin of all of mankind. But Scripture is clear to teach us that not everyone is going to go to heaven. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged. Not as to how good we lived our life. We're going to be judged by what's called the Book of Life. And those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, their names and only their names are written in the Book of Life. And if your name is not written in the Book of Life, Revelation says that God will look at you, and He will cast you into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Oh, is God in you? It would be a travesty of utmost proportion for you to come to an old-fashioned church at Christmas season and be thinking about Jesus Christ and never make it to heaven because you refused to humble yourself before God and trust Him as your Savior. I go over and over and over it because so many people believe, I think I'm okay. And if you're telling me, I think I'm okay, I'm telling you, according to the Bible, you're not. Because you're still trusting yourself. Is God in you? Oh, I pray that He is this morning. In a moment, we're going to have some baptisms. I've spoken to each of them individually and asked them, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? They've given me a very clear indication. It's told me yes and when, where they were. And they want to be baptized and they want to join our church. But I'm grateful that they're willing to follow the first step of obedience. Here in a moment, we're going to have our invitation. I beg you, please don't leave. Be with them in celebration to watch them be baptized. But if you're not saved, oh, could I ask you, would you make the decision that they have made? Would you make the decision that I made once? Amen. I only needed to make it once. I asked Jesus into my heart. And now I know I'm a child of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would be with us. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. Oh, thank You, God, for being for us. But I thank You even more that I can know that You're in me because of Christ. And I pray for this morning for those who have never trusted Christ that they would make that decision. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Now, there's some movement going around. They're getting ready for baptism. But listen to the question. Listen to the question. Oh, would you listen? Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? If you died right now, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? And if you say, I don't know. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a youngster. I don't care if you're an adult. I don't care if you're a visitor. I don't care if you're one of the members of our church. If you say, I don't have any idea where I would go, could I ask you this question? Would you be willing to allow someone to take you just to one of the rooms to the side and show you from the Bible how you can be saved? Is that you this morning? Is that you? Listen, I'll hold off on the baptisms until you get back so that you can watch. I wouldn't want you to miss that, but even more so, I wouldn't want you to miss heaven because you say, I wanted to watch the baptism. Is there someone here this morning that you would have to say, Pastor, that's me. I don't have any idea. I would like to be saved. No one's looking. Oh, could I ask you? Put your heads down, your eyes closed. Is that you this morning? Would you slip your hand up? Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I have no idea. I have no idea, but I would like to know. Oh, don't let pride be the reason that you won't raise your hand. How about this? Those of you who say you're saved, are you for God? Are you for God? You can't be with God any more than you are already. But you can certainly be for God more than you are right now. That's my prayer, is that you would say, I want to be for God. Stand if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray You would just use the invitation. Help us, Lord, to make decisions for You. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, I invite you, if you would, come forward to the altar here this morning. And would you say, Lord, I want to get things right with You. The piano will begin playing. Maybe you say, I didn't raise my hand, but I need to, because I need to trust Christ. I need to know that I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, what is the need this morning? We're going to have baptisms. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized since you've been saved. Maybe you would say, I'd like to be baptized. I'd like to join with these three. Maybe that's you this morning. Oh, what is the need?